Is Joey in here? Terry had to take the little one home sick. You'll ride with us. We'll get you home. All right, Job chapter 1. We've been looking at this for a little while, and we'll get through it, finish down the road. Job chapter 1. Somebody said that God gave us the book of Job so that we could be introduced to this fellow who lived about 3,000 years ago. Well, that's right, but I'm sure God gave it to us for more than an introduction to a guy who lived 3,000 years ago, because we could apply that to King Tut and not get much out of it. But more than just being introduced to this fellow whose name is Job, this entire book is about him. Now, he is the main actor. He's the chief person. He's the number one participator in this great drama of human events. That's really on the stage of Scripture. That's the way I term it. Here's one way to approach the book of Job. I've had six or seven people to say, wow, what a thing. How am I going to figure out who's saying what, when, and where? A color marking system is excellent. And color marking pencils, you know, you could buy three or four sets for a hamburger. And a good thing to do, if you're interested in what Eliphaz said, color his in blue. What Bildad said, color his in red. What the other guy said, color his in whatever. And then at the front of the book, make your little ledger there, and you've always got it, unless you're blind, deaf, and dumb. You know, you can always see it. And so, a lot of things that we make. Now, there are some books that's difficult. When I get in Ezekiel or someplace, I don't know which way to go, especially the first four or five chapters. And I'm not saying it's all easy. But when we get into the book of Job, the whole 42 chapters are about this man. And I counted yesterday in my little concordance, Job's name is mentioned 55 times in this one book of 42 chapters. So he's the chief actor in the book. I pointed out to you a little outline where you can easily grasp all of the 1,070 verses and drop each one in three little compartments. In chapter 1 and 2, we see Job in the hands of the devil. There's no doubt about that. If you can't read the other 40 chapters, read the first two, and you'll see this fellow's in the hands of the devil. When I was a kid, we used to have a dog that would, we call it tracing or chasing groundhogs. And whenever they dug them out, you should have seen that dog shake that groundhog. You Kentuckians know what that is, don't you? You know what a groundhog is. I think they invented them up here, didn't they? Groundhog, sure. And did that dog shake that thing? They say it's to break the thing's neck. Now, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, Job is the groundhog and the devil is the bulldog. And is he getting the shaking? In chapter 1 and 2, he's in the hands of the devil. In chapter 3 through 37, that's 35 chapters, he's in the hands of men, his friends who went sour. And then in chapter 38 through 42, the last five, well, old Job is in the hands of God. And he saved the best till last. We'll be told in his hands someday, Brad, on down the road, and it's just to be shaken and all these other things, but we're heading down there finally. I want to show you this morning, and I'm hurrying into this right to what I'm after, how this all started. Now, it tells us there was a time in chapter 1 when the devil was making his usual rounds, going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. He's doing that now, presently, this moment. And as he was making his rounds, he came to the biggest cattle station, that's what the Ozes call it, or the largest sheep station in the world, the largest estate. And the fellow who owned it was Job. And the devil visited Job's estate. And he was infuriated as he stood back invisibly and saw how this man talked and observed how he acted. And when the devil saw his talk matched his walk and vice versa, he was infuriated. And when the devil heard God say, you see that fellow, he's perfect, upright, he fears me and he avoids evil. When Satan heard that, he became furious about this man whose name was Job. Then, as a result of a meeting in heaven that I don't understand, a meeting in heaven. God said, all right, Satan, I'm going to turn Job over to you, and everything that he has, human and material, he'll be yours. You can have him for at least a year, maybe 2 years. That's the time he was in this mess, between 1 and 2 years. You can have him. He's all yours. Do anything to what he has, human or material, kill it or destroy it. Do anything to him you want to, except you can't kill Job. Hang him out to dry, but you can't kill him. That's it. Now look at Job chapter 1 and verse 12. We have it, 1 and verse 12. We'll pick up a couple of reading statements here. 1 and 12. It says here, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy hand, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. Now here it is. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. You'll find exactly the same statement in 2 and 7. He went forth from the presence of the Lord, and he sped like a flash of light, and he appeared on Job's big sheep station way out there in the land of the east, where the richest, most powerful man in the world of that era said things right and acted right, and God gave him a personal recommendation. The story about Job. Last Sunday in the message, I told you the devil did 5 things to Job. First of all, he made Job lose his finance. Second, he killed his children. Third, he took his health. Fourth, he turned his wife against him. And fifth, he soured his friends. Now, if you can keep in mind, this runs from a year to 2 years. A year to 2 years. You know, most of the things that are troubling people, or maybe better said, many of the things that are troubling us or you or whoever's listening to this whenever they hear it, we see a light at the end of the tunnel. It's not another train coming either. Better than that. And most things, we say, well, tomorrow, next year, it'll be better, and so forth, or next month, or whatever the case may be. And you've got to understand that Job felt the agony of the loss of his finance, of his children, of his wife, and of his friends. He felt the agony of this from a year to 2 years long, and the agony didn't go away. And I've already pointed out to you probably the thing that pierced Job's soul the worst was during this time God refused to hear a single prayer. No prayer that Job prayed was answered. And his pals, his mates picked up on that and used this as a dagger to pierce him with. You know, knives like that hurt worse on the handle than they do on the point anyway. It just takes some time for the guy holding the handle to find out. And so last week we talked to you about Job losing all of his finance. He was totally wiped out. And accept it or not, we've all seen these men who are trying to... I know society always has deadbeats, and I know the average church may have a couple, you know, hanging on, and we don't chase them off unless we can help them, unless they just... you have to chase them off. But society always has people like this, but society always has some people who work hard, and they just can't hardly make it. I've seen too many. I've lived in too many foreign countries. You've seen letters like this 30 years later that are still coming in. And I've seen men out looking for a job, trying. No. I've seen that, especially in South Africa. Brother, you're in heaven on earth. You ought to kiss the dirt out on the street today compared to that lunatic asylum over there. And I'm going to tell you something. One more time, I'm going to leave it for you. If there's anything in this world that demoralizes or brings a family down and brings them into conflict and brings husband against wife and wife against husband, brother, if you think it's sex, you don't know what you're talking about. It's first money and second the kids. I mean, that's it. And how do you know? Because that was the order the devil pulled the tricks out of his bag of dirty deals right there. And his finance, brother, it'll break up homes, split up homes. It'll make people bitter. It'll make the husband have hate, the wife have hate. They can be in church singing Amazing Grace and have more hate and hell in their hearts while they're singing it because of this. This thing can be destructive, absolutely destructive. And so the devil roared in. He said, now I'm going to do the first thing to Job that I'm going to do to billions down the road. I've already done. Going to do to future generations. I'm going to destroy his finance. And he destroyed it, and Job was absolutely broke. The Australians have an expression, I don't have a brass razoo to rub together. That's simply saying, I don't have two pennies or two halfpennies or half a penny to rub together. And so that was Job's place. So the first thing the devil did to Job to destroy his faith in God and his faith in himself and in the things of life was to destroy his finances. And what was Job's reaction in verse 20? Job went through an Eastern ritual. I've seen many black Africans do this during our time in Africa. And after the ritual in Job, verse 21 of chapter 1, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return thither. The Lord hath given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I told you that's where the guy got the inspiration. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name. I don't think he went through Job anyway. I read his history, but that's where he got his inspiration. So the first dirty deed on Job didn't work. It didn't make him mean. It didn't turn him into a monster. He didn't begin to curse his wife and his wife curse him. He handled it. Now, you know the reason he could handle it when it hit him? Because he knew God prior to it hitting him. That's the only way. He didn't get out a .38 pistol or a long sword or a habergon and fall on it and commit suicide. He didn't think about hitching his best, swiftest steeds to the chariot and doing 60 miles an hour, drive off of a mountainside somewhere. None of those things entered Job's mind. When the calamity hit Job, Job could handle it because he knew God prior to the calamity. And I'm going to tell you, you better know God. I'm not talking about a super-duper knowledge of God that nobody else in the world's ever had. I can see, I can see a little bit. You know, you got spiritual eyes to see better than these two in the head sockets up here. But I can see a lot of people, you know, it's a sham they know God. They putting on. They're groping for God and hope to find God. And will I find God? It's like in a dark room and a light switch. Well, you've been in a dark room and felt the switch and the light's on. What a relief. Now, Job went through complete financial loss. His home was held together. Everything was good in good order. Family and kids, all everything in good order when this first disaster hit him because he knew God prior to the disaster. Now, I'm satisfied by looking at my life in ministry and by reading Thief on the Cross experiences and others, I'm satisfied that God is so good that he'll rush in at the last minute with a man who doesn't know anything about him and save that man. I'm satisfied that's sovereign grace. I'm satisfied that's mercy. But I don't want to work like that. Do you? I don't want to work like that. I'm just not made that way. I don't want to be like that. But if it has to be like that, I'm satisfied God will still be that good if it's accepted. So the first thing, Job lost his finance. Now, the second thing that happened to Brother Job, look at chapter 1 and verse 2. Here we go. Finance didn't work, or hear ye, as they say. 1 and 2. And there was born unto Job 7 sons and 3 daughters. All right, look at verse 4 and 5. Now, some children were born, 7 sons and 3 daughters. A great Eastern family. They love their children. Even when they're mean as hell, they love them. The Easterners do. 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, they're born in verse 2. In verse 4 and 5, they're grown up. And they're beginning to do to Job what so many children have done or are still doing to their parents, and they're totally blind to it. Well, for a while anyway. All right, they're born in verse 2. In verse 3, they're grown up, and they're grown kids now. And let's see what they're doing in verse 4 and 5, Brother Don. Hello, hello, earth calling. Verse 4, And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone in his day. Now that means everyone on his birthday. That's literally what it means. So there were 10 big shebeens or wine parties once a year, 10 kids unless some are born on the same day. And so on every child's birthday, they had a big blowout. They had a New Year's Eve party. I tell you, good men don't naturally produce good kids. Calvinism notwithstanding. When Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house, I want to tell you, brother, there are years of a theological process in that statement that's overlooked. This business that I'm saved and my children automatically be saved, I don't know where you got that, but you didn't get it in the Bible. Why do you say that? You've not read your Bible. The meanest man that ever lived, well, let me back up a bit. Hezekiah was the second best king in Israel. Josiah was the best one, his grandson. He was the second best king in Israel. He had a little baby one day, named him Manasseh. Manasseh is the meanest man in the Bible. And then Manasseh had a boy named Josiah, and Josiah is the best king, was saved when he was 8 years old, the best king in the Bible. And so the story goes. Now, in all respect to everybody, and I don't want to unduly upset anybody, but we really, you know, people need some help. I hear people talk, and I don't say much, and I'm not one. Now, if you want to get nasty about something, back me in a corner. I'll talk to you straight. I've had too many questions and answer times in South Africa. I've had them, but I've had the police to run in and say, get out of here, a bomb's going off. We had 1,000 young people. Look, I've been through those things. And I'm afraid that a lot of these books on how to rear your family, brother, all they're fit for is to make a fire with in the morning. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid that some of this junk that's out that I hope none of you are swallowing, I'm afraid you ought to flush it down the hole. Because, brother, a lot of this is melodrama baloney is all it is. And people are trying to live this way, and when their son decides to run off with another woman, or their 18-year-old kid tells their daddy to go to H, he's going to do what he wants to, then it don't square out with the book they've read. And boy, are they laying eggs, and they're square on top of that. They can't put it together. Now, according to God's recommendation, Job was the best man that ever lived, and his kids are in hell right now, the first 10. Or you're going to tell me he didn't do right. That's not what God said. God said he was the best man in the East. And he had 7 sons. Now, to have sons was macho. To have a daughter was, I don't know what he was. And 3 daughters. And let's see what happens. So everyone has a birthday. Now, remember, in verse 4, they're all grown. Oh, they're 25, 30, whatever down. You know, they're a big kid. Maybe some teenagers in the crowd. Must have been, surely. Verse 4, feasted everyone on his birthday and sent in call for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Well, nothing wrong with that. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And Job said, now, old Job laid in bed at night and he looked over there at the clock and he said, Jim's not in yet. I've not heard his horse gallop in. Wonder where he is. It's 11 o'clock. It's 12. It's 2. She said, I don't know. I just can't handle it. I don't know what I'm going to do. And he said, you know what? Said, I'm going to get up in the morning. Now, this is in the patriarchal age. The events in the book of Job happened long before Moses and the law. Long before Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. The book of Job fits in that 10 genealogical names in Hebrews in Genesis chapter 11. This was long before the law of Moses, long before Abraham, way back in the sunrise of antiquity. And Job laid in bed at night and worried sick about his children, the best man that ever lived. What were they doing? He said, you know, wife, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Now, the ancients believed that when you had too much wine, the first place you cursed God was in your heart, and then it came out of your mouth. That's the meaning of that verse. It has to do with culture. And it says, thus did Job. Tell me, church, what's that last word? Thus did Job what? What does continually mean? I'll tell you what it means. Brother Walt, every weekend Job was sacrificing for these hoodlums. Every birthday Job was sacrificing. Virtually every night or many nights of the month, Job's hair was turning white because he had 10 kids that were living like hell. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. And while he, a sovereign servant, was yet speaking, there came another servant and said to Job, 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 thy sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Let me stop at the word wine. Now, excuse me for telling you this, but it'll help you tremendously. There are 12 different Hebrew words in the Bible for all of them translated our English word wine. 12 different Hebrew words, all of them translated by one word, wine. And unless you use a concordance, you won't know if it's grape juice or dried figs or pears. You won't know what it is. Now, the word here is yayin. And it's, brother, it's the kind of wine that a whiff would pickle a dinosaur. You know? Some of you guys know what vodka is. You can't smell it, and you can't taste it. You ex-GIs. But about 5 sips, and they have to carry you out. Now, when it says they were eating and drinking wine, look at it, it's yayin. It's the stuff, brother, that lay you out cold. Now, that's what they're doing. Now, that's what they're doing. All right, look what happened. The servant's standing before Job, and Job's fears are realized. Verse 19. And the servant said, and Job, behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness. Boy, it sure did. And smote the four corners of the house, and fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. There. All right. Trial number 2. Job's children die in a drunken party without God. How's that, Bob? 10 of them. Trial number 2. You say, why did God do all that? You have to ask God on that. I don't know. I'm not even going to ask to get to heaven. The Bible says you don't need to ask when you get to heaven. That'll take care of that foolishness anyhow. That's what Jesus said in John 16. He said, in that day you'll ask me nothing. You won't have to ask. Now, I want to tell you something. The devil's out to destroy Job. He took his finance away and it didn't work. And now he says, I know what'll get any man. I'll get his children. And when I get through with them, there won't be a Job. Now, some of you are trembling in your shoes. You know where I'm heading. Some of you can relate to this. Can we use our imagination? And I'm not going to linger long on this. Old Job said, you know, let's call his wife Gloria. I don't know what her name was. Maybe it's in the Talmud. I've not checked it. But let's call her Gloria. Old Job rolled on bed one night and said, you know, Gloria, said, boy, I tell you, said, these kids, said, I don't know what I'm going to do with them. Said, we've prayed, said, we're offering sacrifices, we're doing the best we can, said, I don't know what in the world we're going to do. And the wife says, look, Job, said, hear that screaming and shouting down there in the oldest boy's house, said, they're drunk as sure as we're in this bed. They're drunk. Thus did Job continually. Can't you imagine Job calling his eldest son in? Let's call him Ehab. That's an invented name. Job said, Ehab? Said, son, I need to talk to you. What are you going to talk to me about? Well, son, look, look, mom and I, look, son, you're not doing this thing right. What are you talking about? This is 1999. Don't you tell me what to do. I know how to run my business. And then he sticks his fist into the door. Or then he kicks a chair across, or then he slams the door. Shut up! Is that familiar? Look at the heads. Is that familiar? Some years ago, we had a young minister and his wife living nearby us, and we were there and looking through the little place where they lived, and I noticed there was a mark, there was a hand went through the door. I said, what happened? He laughed. Ha ha! He said, oh, my wife got mad and stuck her fist through the door. Preacher. Didn't go all the way through. I saw it. It's probably still there. She just got mad, lost her temper, stuck a fist through the door. I tell you, Brother Fraser, I left there saying, what on earth is wrong? You say, what are you preaching, Brother? You know what I'm preaching? I'm preaching some old-fashioned sense. That's what I'm preaching. I want to tell you what. Now, I'm going to do like, I'm going to tell you what, fellow Americans. It didn't used to be that way in this country. It didn't used to be that way. When somebody stuck their fist through the door, they only did that one time. One time. And they were made to repair the door or pay for the door and apologize the only one time. You say, we're not in that era anymore. Amen, brother. Amen. You see, here's Job and his kids are killing him. Killing him. They won't listen. He's an old fool. He don't know anything. And they're dead in hell. Oh, I tell you, that cuts to the gut. Some of you had your children to curse you. It's a good thing we're not under the law of Moses. They'd only done that once. Some of you had your children to curse you. Some have had your sons to curse you. You say, oh, that's all right. No, it's not all right. You know, the last time, some of you know, well, most of all of you, I guess, except who are listed. Mom and I, missionaries, long, long time, 35 years on the field. You know the last time I saw my dad? Last time? In the Murfreesboro Nursing Home on Tennessee Avenue in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. I knew he was going by. I knew I wouldn't see him. I had that assurance in my heart. I went in and sat down beside my dad. Was an old man. If he'd, I'd pull my diary out a minute ago. If he had lived to December 28th this year, last year, he'd be 100 years old, December 28th last year. If he'd lived. And he was 87 years old. I went in, David. I sat down beside him. He was an old man, you know, wrinkled like me, jaw hanging down, wrinkled. And I hugged him up, Walt, and I said, Dad, I want to thank you for everything you've done for me. And I want to apologize for all the hurt I've ever caused you. I want to ask you to, whether he got it or not, I don't know. I know who did get it. And I want to put it all right. And I held him and I prayed for him, and that is it. Listen, young people, and I'll quit here. Listen, young people, let me leave it with this. How you treat your parents is how your children are going to treat you. You say, oh, not me. You can come to my grave and tell me. That's how they're going to treat you. You can spit on them. You can throw your temper tantrums. Some of you hanging out on your rock music. Some of you messing around with porn. Oh, you don't like it. Well, you're going to get it anyway. I'll stop your ears. Some of you messing around with porn. Some of you on this internet, maybe, surfing. You like these little girls licking their lips. Nobody sees it. Hey, you're a fool. You know why Moses murdered that Egyptian? He looked this way and that way, but he didn't look that way. If he looked that way, he wouldn't have beat his brains out. And look, you can't go that way and habitually it not come back to you. You can't. Old folks in this house can stand and say, oh my God, Brother Pike, that's the truth. Tell it again. We all can, Jim. It's true. And it's time now to put things right. It's time this morning to put things right. There's some folks that's not stupid. There's some folks that's been around a while and got 500,000 on their speedometer and have lived life and by the grace of God have made it this far and they can see through you. Through you. You know what the devil is out for? He's out for our children. Out for them. Mom and I, we've had a life of goodbyes, haven't we, Mom? We've had a life of goodbyes. I'm telling you. Drug those kids all over the world and in that desert in Australia and fighting deadly snakes under the beds and letters from David Holowaty and faxes are worth it all. But I tell you what, people, if there ever was a time... Look, the main thing this church needs... We need tracts. We need a sign. We need the sun shining on this hill. The main thing this church needs from me right on down or up or whichever way you go, the main thing we need above Bibles and Operation Fellowship, we need our homes put together with God in this church. Put together with God. And some of you children need to apologize. Around here with a stupid grin on your face. Oh, it's all right. It's not all right until you put it right with God and your parents and grandparents. Amen. I don't care what you say. You can leave and never come back, and I don't care. I've told you the truth. Amen. And if I die, Dan, I've told them the truth in this matter. Amen, the devil's out to wipe us out one at a time. Little Philip and little Aaron here is not big enough. Wait till they get 18 and 19 and 20. Then it's different. He said, I'll get his children. That'll do him. That'll do him. You know what Job said? Same thing. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Don't tell me he hadn't been walking with God. Or he'd have said, why bring me a pistol? Little hole here, big one there. I've seen them like that. He said, wife, she said, they're all dead. Can you imagine burying 10 children? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine there's 10 holes in the ground? And imagine, out on the hill looking out the bedroom window. There they are, hon. Right there. Can you imagine that? And here's the devil saying, hey, that didn't work. This man means business with God. Now, I've got the next one that'll surely bring him down. Job. The chief actor of the book. Let's stand and have prayer, shall we? Joe, you come to the instrument and just play through one verse for us. Oh God, we thank you that you've left this infallible record and that word stuck at the end of Job's frustration continually. Continually. And Lord, this morning I pray the Holy Spirit would just speak to every heart in this house that needs this and produce the fruit that's satisfactory for Jesus' sake. Let's keep our heads bowed. Joy, play through one verse. Anybody, if you're unsaved, you want Christ.